Please, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 20. We are starting a new series called Honoring God in the Ten Commandments. And it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm having a blast. I pray you will too. The text will be out of we'll get to Deuteronomy in a second. But you'll find the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20, which I'm about to show you. And then we'll jump to Deuteronomy 5 and 6 in just a moment. Now, what's going on in the story at this time in Exodus 20 is that the Jews have been in bondage for 450 years. Now, you got to understand, when Joseph was sold into slavery and then after a period of decades became the second in command to all of Egypt, that Jacob brought his entire family down to be with Joseph, and there was only about 70 souls, the Bible said. There were 70 people. Well, now, 450 years later, you're dealing with 2.5 million Jews. And all that they've ever had to give to the next generation was bondage and misery. If you were born as a Jew in Egypt, that's all you had to look forward to, was bondage, being a slave, multiple generations of slavery, and the misery that came with it. But now, because of Moses, God sent Moses. Now, what's interesting is Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, so he learned nation building and leading. But then, just like a lot of us, when he got married, he didn't have a job, so he had to work for his father-in-law. He had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert learning how to be a shepherd. And so when he did that, God then sent him back to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. They walked through the Red Sea like it was dry ground. One of my favorite miracles in the Bible is the Red Sea miracle. But the thing is, now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and all they've ever known is bondage and slavery. And God is about to give them the word, his word. They are going to have a heritage. They are going to have something to pass to their children that is timeless. And you find it listed in Exodus chapter 20. So let's look at this first. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. We'll get to Deuteronomy in a minute, but look at Exodus chapter 20. You know, the Ten Commandments are an interesting thing. You know, for 3,500 years, the Ten Commandments have stood not as obsolete, but absolute. And they're ancient words, but they are timeless truths, and they apply to each of us. I talk to people all the time. We were out knocking doors yesterday, putting tracks on doors. And you'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Can you list them? Well, which ones? That's what Jesus said. Well, I've done all the law ever since I was a child. That's what he said to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler said that. And he looked to the rich young ruler and goes, well, which ones? Name them. Can you name the Ten Commandments? Can you name all 10? I was thinking about it the other day when I started this study. I could get through about 7, 8. You know, the last two I kind of get sketchy on. And we all kind of that way. And Ted Turner says they're obsolete. But the truth is, no, they're absolute truth. They're God's word. So now at the foot of Mount Sinai, they're about to get a heritage. So in Exodus chapter 20, if you don't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. It's the second book of the Bible. If you want to get your phone out, we're going to be starting in verse number 3 of Exodus 20. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, when you're thinking about the Ten Commandments, you're like, yeah, everybody knows them. Yeah, but really? Yeah. I mean, how long has it been since you were able to do that? You know, to go through them all. But see, God knew he was building a nation. He was going to raise up the nation of Israel, and he needed them to have his laws. They needed him to have his word. You know, our founding fathers knew that if they were going to build a nation, they were going to need to start with the same laws. James Madison, founding father of the U.S. and a co-author of the U.S. Constitution, was standing in front of the General Assembly of the Commonwealth of Virginia in 1778, and this is what he said. We have staked the whole future of our new nation, not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments of God. Now, I want you to chew on that just for a second. That our founding fathers did not create government for the perpetuation of the Union, but set it up so that each individual would govern themselves according to the Ten Commandments. Isn't that interesting? You know, we get angry when they pull the Ten Commandments off government buildings and out of schools. But how many of them got? How many of us Christians got it posted in our home? Come on now, that's right, amen. How many of them got them posted in your heart? When I talk to people and they're like, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I go, that's fantastic. Which ones? Well, all of them. Well, can you list them? We wonder why our kids don't know them. You know, America's a mess because we have morality by majority. And many believe that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. But in fact, they are timeless truths. They may have been written on stone, but they were meant to be transferred to the fleshy heart of a human being. They're ancient words with modern relevance. Now, the thing is, though, brothers and sisters, you understand the Ten Commandments does not save us. You cannot get saved by living the Ten Commandments. Everybody ought to live the Ten Commandments, right? But not you, they don't save you. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, listen to this. Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Why, it doesn't just say it there. It says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 20. Listen to what the Bible reads in Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now listen, the Ten Commandments cannot save you. You are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saveth us. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. So the Ten Commandments can't save. But we're still supposed to keep them. Now, in Exodus, where we are, that was right after they got out of bondage. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Now, this is 39 years later. Moses is fixing to die, and he's writing. God has inspired him to write and recap a lot of the same information to help the Israelites get ready, because they've had a generation turn over since they came out of Egypt. Did you know that? They came to the promised land. They came to the very foot of it, and they sent in 10 spies. They weren't supposed to go come back with their opinion. They were to come back with the information for a battle strategy and an invasion plan, not whether or not they could do it or not. And they said, we can't do it. 8 of them said no, but Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can do this. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. Everybody above the age of 20 died in the land. Do you know how many graves they had to dig every year? That's insane. As they turned over a generation. So as they're getting ready to go in the promised land again, Moses is inspired to write Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see the Ten Commandments again listed from verse number 7 all the way down to verse 21. The same Ten Commandments are right there. We are to keep them. This is what he said. In 1 John 2:3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, that we know God, if we keep his commandments." I've labeled this series Honoring God in the Ten Commandments because we really can, as believers, honor God. We can show God his worth. We can do that. Hold on a minute. Do you know what the greatest form of worship is? Think about it now. We sing and praise his name. That's one way. We give our tithes and offerings. That's another way we worship. Because worship is showing God his worth. But the greatest form of worship is obedience. He is to set God as supreme and obey him from the heart. So we can honor God in the Ten Commandments. Take your Bible. You're in Deuteronomy 5. Go to Deuteronomy 6. We'll cover each one of the commandments over the next 10 weeks. But I want to show you what God said. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And verse 1, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And it starts in verse 4 with the Shema, the great confession that there is one Lord. Look, if you're going to follow, if you're going to worship God, you got to come down to the fact that there is just one Lord. Look at verse number 4 of Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Three to four times a day, an Orthodox Jew will say this out loud. It's the Shema. And great confession is there's just one Lord. There's only one God. You, as a worshiper of Jehovah God, worship the only God there is. The prayer answering God. Six times in the Bible, six different references. When they worship a false God, they are worshiping a devil who is stealing glory from God. That's what he's doing. Now, there is one Lord. The great confession is there's one Lord. Scripture declares that to be true. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, it's funny to me. Brother, it's crazy to me. God doesn't explain himself. He is. That's it. He doesn't give us an entire treatise on the fact that there is a God and he exists. The Bible just says, in the beginning, God. Before that which could be known, that which could be sensed, that could be felt, that could be seen, that could be heard, that could be measured, there was just God. Do you realize there's only one half of one verse in the Bible dedicated to atheism? Psalm 14:1. A, because it's only the first half of the verse, and it goes, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's it. That's it. That's the mantra of April 1st. "And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God for me, no God but me." To say that means you think you're omniscient. But in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5, "I am the Lord, there is none else." There's chapter 45. "There is none else. There is no God beside me." This is the great confession. If you are going to be a worshiper of God, if you're going to please God, if you're going to keep the commandments, the first confession you must make is there is one Lord. And Scripture declares it. Number two, creation displays it. In Psalms chapter 19, you might want to underline this. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1. Let me find it for you, please. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The Bible reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Scripture declares there is only one Lord, and the creation displays it to be true. Now, here's the thing. Scientists did not create the natural laws any more than Columbus created North America. Right? He was there the whole time. He just discovered it. Actually, it was Amerigo Vespucci that actually found the mainland. That's why we're called Americans. Did you know that? Yes. You were going to get a history. Boys and girls, it's a history lesson. Right? And it's fun to think that he just discovered it. Do you realize scientists didn't create the natural laws? They discovered them. They're the laws of God. They're the laws of God. Oh, you're a believer. So is the atheist. I can't prove anymore. I can't prove there is a God, that everything came from an intelligent designer any better, that we don't have any more proof than the atheist has that there didn't. That's why evolution is the only federally funded religion in America. They have to take it on faith. Wow, got quiet in here. Amen. Come on, think, brothers and sisters. The creation displays that there is one God. Do you know the Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that any fool can know this just by paying attention, that all men are created equal, and that all they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Our country was founded upon God's word, and now we got to fight to teach it in the public school. Wow. So when you think about it, brothers and sisters, I'm going to stay on the hobby horse for just a second because I love it. The truth is, you know, when we have little books in our nursery that talk about how if you kiss a frog, they become a prince. We call that a fairy tale. In my son's earth biology book at Hayfield High School, if a frog turns into a prince, it's called science. Isn't that right? They thought that everything came from nothing with billions of years and chance. My brother, you got to understand, faith discovers God to be true. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19, listen to what it says, Romans 1 and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There is that internal witness that God is, that there is just one Lord. And number two, it says there's an external witness. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Do you realize our God is a Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the universe you live in is a Trinity of Trinities? Everything can be defined by time, space, and matter. And each one of them is a trinity. Time is past, present, and future. Matter is solid, liquid, and gas. Space is length, width, and height. It is a trinity of trinities showing God's eternal Godhead. That's right. Come on now. We have a God, and the great confession is, come on, you can say amen. There's one Lord. If you're going to put God first, listen to me, y'all, then God is God, and I'm not. Amen. We can honor God with the great confession. We can also honor God with the great commitment, and that is to love. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. The great response to the great confession is love. We are to love God with all our heart. They were written on stones, but they were meant to be copied to our individual hearts. Sincere love that is in our hearts cannot be bottled up. It must outflow. It should become a part of us, the fact that there is one God and we love him. Too many Christians put on Christianity on Sundays. Well, Christmas and Easter, they get out and they put on their Christianity. Jesus said in Matthew 15, this people draweth near me with their lips and their mouth, but they honor me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you realize children are an excellent spotter of fakes? They can really see what a fake is. And if our kids do not see a passionate love for God, they've got a problem now. Because you cannot live, do as I say. Not like I do. You can't live that. Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, started off life as an Orthodox Jew. His daddy was in a long line. His daddy became a lawyer, which broke the chain of Rabbi, 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 Rabbi Marx, Rabbi Marx, Rabbi Marx, Rabbi Marx. Oh, I'm going to be a lawyer. Started off as a Jew. Then when they changed and moved to another location, Dad led the entire family to be baptized into the Lutheran Church, and Karl was old enough to ask the question, Dad, why do we join Lutheran if we're Jews? Son, it'd be good for business. Karl Marx went on to just throw off all belief in a God and wrote the Communist Manifesto. You know, your children are never going to become what you say. They're going to become what you are. That's what they're going to become. And I don't understand why my kids always want to embody the worst parts of me. Right? They just never do. We have to have a sincere love. They've got to see it. Number two, we have to have a selfless love. Look at verse 5 again. It says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and thou shalt, look at that, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. That's your whole self, with every bit of you. That's every area of your life. That means there is no area of your life that is off limits to God and his truth. Did you know that we can measure, you, not me, I'm not going to do that, but you can. You can measure the quality of your Christianity with just two apps on your phone. There's two apps on your phone that can measure your Christianity. It's your calendar app and your banking app. You can measure your Christianity by where you spend your money and where you spend your time. Just two apps, you don't need it. Paper anymore, it's all right there. You can actually download a report. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do you love God selflessly with your whole soul, with every part of you? And then it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your might. That's a strong love. That means all your strength, all your effort, all your concentration and focus. You got to give your relationship with God your all. Because there is just one Lord. And there is just one commitment, and that is to love him. And then lastly, there is the great commandment. There's one law. Look at Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words, which I command thee, that's the Ten Commandments. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What commands? The Ten Commandments. They are not obsolete, as Ted Turner thinks. They're not voluntary initiatives. They are the absolute commands of God. This is the law of God. Did you know we're supposed to teach them that our homes are to become a homegrown law school? We're to teach the law. See, the students of this law school are our children. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now the Bible says here that that in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, whom shall ye teach knowledge? And whom shall ye make to understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. We are to teach them when they are little, and all the way until they leave, we are to teach them God's law. Now, so the children are the students. Who are the professors? The professors are mom and dad. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So the students are the children. The professors are mom and dad, but primarily it's dad. Dad, it is our responsibility to teach our kids the Ten Commandments. We ignore it because we're so busy doing other things. And then our children sneak off with that little black screen tablet, which is nothing more than a portal to the sewers of the internet, and they become roadkill on the information highway because we don't spend any time with them. We don't teach them anything. We think Google's going to fix it. And I'm sorry, but if you think you bring your... We love ministering to your kids, but the truth is you cannot rely on the church to teach your kids. The law school is your kitchen table. That's the room. That's the classroom. Right there at your kitchen table, you need to teach them. Why? Because it says when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, you're the professor. At the Fatherhood Initiative, which is found at fatherhood.org, they list that there's above 19,700,000 children who are in fatherless homes. We think poverty is the biggest problem, but the truth is poor families with two parents outperform kids who are rich from a rich home with only one. Now, if you're a single mom in here, we love you, and we, the men of this church, are here to invest in your kids and be a blessing to you. And over the next 10 weeks, as a single parent, I'm going to show you how to teach your kids the law of God. I'm going to show you how to do this. Because the hand that rocks the cradle will shape the nation as Abraham Lincoln said it would. Our homes are the law school. The students are the children. The professors are the mom and dad. And the curriculum is the Ten Commandments. And these words which I command thee this day. Well, how do you teach the Ten Commandments? Well, you got to teach it from your heart. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. If you don't believe it and live it, you can forget it. If you don't believe it and live it, you can forget it. Your kids will spot a fake because you do as I say and not as I do does not work. They will never become what you say. They will become what you are. Christian apathy is the engine that's driving atheism and hedonism in America. Because we just, well, they'll figure it out. I had a lady tell me, well, I don't think you ought to force your kids to go to church. Wow, do you make them get up and go to school? Do you got any teenagers at the house? Sure. Do you make them bathe? Amen. Right? Why? It's good for them because that needs to become a habit. Praise the Lord. Right? Woo! You got a teenage boy at the house? Bathe him regularly. Bathe him often. And buy Axe. And Febreze. That's right. Febreze covers a multitude of sin. And the thing, I'm telling you, now we train our kids to do all kinds of things. Why don't we train them in the Word of God? Poverty is not the biggest problem. It's dropout dads. How do you teach it? You got to teach it from your heart. If you don't believe it and live it, you can forget it. Number two, you got to teach it diligently, and thou shalt teach them diligently. What does the word diligently mean? It means consistently with forethought and steady application. Well, what does that look like? Well, you got to have conversations with a purpose on purpose. Look at Deuteronomy 7. It says, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou rise up. Take every opportunity you can get to interact with your child in every location, in every situation. Use every good, bad example you can find. When my boys were little, we go grocery shopping. If you've ever done multi-child grocery shopping, I don't know how you do it, but this is how we do it. We get two carts. We put the kids in one cart and pile the food on top of them so they can't get out. And then we'd fill the rest of the cart on the second one. That's how we did it. But just before we would check out, I'd pull the kids out of the cart and I'd walk them down to the liquor aisle. And I'd walk up and down the liquor aisle and go, this is liquid stupid. This is going to ruin your life. And then I'd take them outside and I hand $5 to the homeless guy. They can smell it. Man walked up here Wednesday night after church was over. We were out here fellowship. Man walked up, and I could smell him before he got here. Now, the truth is, I loved him, gave him the gospel, encouraged him, prayed with him, hugged him, gave him my cell phone number, said, man, I'm here to help you, whatever you need. But your kids are smart enough if you'll let them see homes that are blessed by alcohol. They're smart enough to figure it out. You say, well, that's just terrible. That's just terrible. I had a man recently come to me whose career in the military is over because one night he had a little too much to drink and he did something stupid. Nothing felony, no felony, but stupid. And now he's out of the military. And he didn't know what to do with his life. He was successful in the military. He loved what he did in the military. It's over. Thanks to alcohol. Liquid stupid. Why don't you teach your kids about liquid stupid? Had a man walk in my office after I taught a lesson like this, beat on my desk and go, bless God, my daddy would have a drink every now and again, and bless God, I don't think it's sin. How old's your boy? He's 5. When does he get his first beer? I mean, if it's good for the goose, right? If it's good for you, then it'll all be good for your kids. When's he going to get his first cigar? Come on now. Man, I got quiet in here. They'll never become what you say. Your children will become what you are. And they will take your sins and make them, they'll take them farther. Because they'll listen, I always thought to myself, I had this conversation with one of my sons recently. And I said to him, I don't remember being this big a jerk to my dad. And then the Holy Spirit said, Galatians 6:7, John, you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than when you sow. Oh, man, my kid's in trouble. I'm telling you what. You really believe there's one Lord? Then you ought to have a great, sincere, diligent love for Him. And you should teach His one law to them every day. Be creative. The Bible says in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's not a one and done. You have to do it every day, all day, and you have to reconfirm them. We got a saying around my house, we do what is right because it is right, not because it feels right. Because right, the right way and the hard way are typically the same way. Now I just have to keep drilling it in their heads. Now look what it says here. We're also to live our faith out loud. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. When I was working, I planted a church in a suburb of Little Rock, Arkansas. I had to get a job in sales, and I was the only guy on staff who didn't have a southern accent. Go figure. I'm a Yankee from the Chicagoland area, so I'm more of a Dems than Does. But anyway, that was close enough for them, so they made me work the state of New York. I have never been anywhere in my life but the cornfields of Illinois, and now I'm in Little Rock. And so I fly into Newark, New Jersey, catch a car, and cross over into Manhattan Island, and I am just like, But on my return trip home, I'm sitting in the Newark airport, and our flight was delayed. And a Jewish man was sitting there in that long black outfit he has with the flat brim hat. And he took his hat off and he set it on the table. He got up, or the seat next to him, he got into his bag and he had that little phylactery box, that little leather box that has scripture in it. And he put it on his forehead and he wrapped it and tied it. And then he got out the musa, I think is how you call it, and their little boxes of scripture. And he put them on his hands and he wrapped them according to the rabbinical code. And he got out his book and he stood toward the window and he didn't care who saw him. He didn't care what anybody thought. He spent his time in worshiping Jehovah God. Now, I don't know that God meant for it to be that literal, but the Ten Commandments may have been written by the finger of God on stone, but they're meant to be written on your heart and they meant to be lived out loud. He didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what anybody said. He didn't care if he inconvenienced anybody. He was going to live it no matter what anybody said. Do you have prayer at mealtime at the house? It's good. Do you have prayer at McDonald's? Do you have prayer down at Uno's? You get that? I mean, come on now. You ever do that at the lunchroom at work? Do you pray at work? Huh? Or do you do one of these? Get your handkerchief out and just go, oh, we praise God for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that what you do? Huh? Live your Christianity out loud. There is one Lord. There is one love. And there is one law. And you are to do it. Well, how do you do that? Well, pray at bedtime. Have a nightly routine. Read them Bible stories. Play Bible games. Read storybooks about the lives of Christians. Have conversations about their faith, about Bible themes that are in their favorite movies. Did you realize that Star Wars episodes 1-6 is a redemption story? Little tip to Star Wars. Amen. It is. It's a redemption story. How about the biggest redemption story of all time? That God would love you and me and send his son to redeem all mankind. It's a redemption story. Take the time. Be creative. Live it out loud. And then verse 20, Deuteronomy 6, use their natural curiosity. Look what it says. And when thy son asketh thee in a time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, and then you go on and tell him the story. These are the truths. You're to train and you're to teach and you're to train and you're to teach and you're to teach some more and train some more and teach some more. Commit now. Post the Ten Commandments in your house, but post them in your heart as well. Make them see each commandment lived out. The decisions we make, the example we set, the topics that come up, the entertainment we enjoy. Let the Holy Spirit of God guide you to honor God with the Ten Commandments in all these areas. Even though the Ten Commandments cannot save you, if you're lost today, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He took your sin upon himself that he might give his righteousness to you. He became what we are so that we could become what he is. If you want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll turn from your sin to God and call upon him and ask him to save you because you believe he died for you, he'll save you today. But living the Ten Commandments won't save you. But living the Ten Commandments will honor God who did save you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Over the next 10 weeks, I'm going to go over every commandment and show you how to honor God with it. I'm going to show you how to teach it to your children. But today, before we get started in this series, in genuine, we need to commit to God. He is the one Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe some of you folks need to be in here today, that are in here today, need to recommit. Come back to God today. Coming home is that old song, coming home. I'm never more to roam. I've been away from you, God, and I'm back. I'm back. You are one Lord. Then I'm going to love you with all that I am. Maybe that's going to need to be your prayer today. Maybe that's your prayer today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You need to come forward to this old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm home, and I'm going to love you. You've been so faithful and good to me. And there's one law, and I'm going to live it and teach it and honor you through it in Jesus' name. That needs to be your prayer. As she begins to play and sing, our Father and our God, we love you. You are the only God there is. You're the God who said, I can't come to you, but you can't come to me, but I'll come to you. And you brought your Son down to this earth that he might die for me. And God, we recognize this. You're the prayer answering God, the only God, the creator God. And today, God, we honor you with our life. We ask you to live through us. Father, we believe your word is true. That every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. We believe it. Now, Father, give us the grace that we might live it, that we might take every opportunity. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Each as we leave this place today, Holy Spirit, remind us of every opportunity to show by example and by our word and our testimony that you're real and that the testimonies are true. Let our children see them and glorify you. Father, speak to us today. Speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you come pray with me? Won't you come? It's time to come home, y'all. It's time to come home.
Now I'm coming.
Maybe you're here today and it's been a long time since you've been in church. You went as a kid because you were made to, and you just never saw the reason for it. Or maybe you were in church and somebody hurt you. Somebody betrayed your trust. You know, when I have a bad experience at a restaurant, I don't quit eating for the rest of my life. I understand that your situation may have hurt. It was real, but that's not the sum total of God. It's time to come home. There's just one Lord. There's just one love. You can honor God. You say to yourself, well, I've just gone so long. You know what? Today begins the rest of your life. Give him today. Give it to him with all your heart. Get up and do it again tomorrow. None of us have the power to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that will empower you to do it. Don't be afraid to ask for it. Our kids will become what we are, not what we say. If we'll be the best example of Christ, they'll follow him because they see us following him. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we're so thankful that you've given us your word, that you've not kept it back, but God, you've opened your mind and your heart to us, and you've given it to us in our own language that we might understand it. And Father, today, let us commit it to memory. Let us meditate upon it and write it upon our hearts, that it'll come out our hands and our feet and our mouth. Live through us, oh God, and we praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.